And so we say together, we are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Amen. August 19th is World Humanitarian Day. They celebrate the people who are making a difference in the world. They're doctors and nurses that are serving in war-torn countries. They're those business leaders that are going to poor countries and providing jobs and small loans. Because there are a lot of needs in our world today. There are things like famine and poverty, things like AIDS and Ebola, things like cancer and war. There are a lot of needs in our world today. Believers and unbelievers can recognize them. And as followers of Jesus, we want to make a difference. We want to love the world. But there's a warning that we need to take heed. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women. And it's especially so for those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. We do our best to love others and serve and meet the needs around us. But perhaps we're actually loving with the wrong definition. That the world tells us to love those who love us in return. To love those who can help us get ahead in the future. Love when it's convenient. Love to where you can still get home by 6 p.m. Love that you can still do what you want later. Sure, donate to needs around the world, but not too much, because you still want to be able to purchase that car later. The world's definition of love might be summed up as love conveniently, love comfortably, love cheaply. The world applauds the love that costs other people. Sure, let's celebrate those men and women on August 19th for World Humanitarian Day. They're doing good things. But on August 20th, we can go about the rest of our lives until the next August 19th. The world wants us to love, but within reason, to love within the boundaries of convenience, of comfort that's cheap. But perhaps we've actually begun to follow the world's pattern. We say hello to those at work because we're cordial. We're kind people. We wave it as our neighbors as we do the lawn, go on walks around the neighborhood. But when we hear that our neighbors lost their job, we might respond and say, I'm so sorry to hear that. But then we go about our work. Sure, we might pray for them. They may not know that. But have we really loved them? We come to church and we open up our bulletin and look at the needs and notices. We scan the prayer requests and see the needs that are before us. And we commit ourselves to praying for them, for asking God to provide in those situations. But have we really loved? We hear of a widow or a single mother or a family who's experienced unexpected medical issues. We might read that and think, well, this is what we have insurance for. But what if the insurance only covers part of the bill? What if it doesn't cover that particular procedure? What if they don't have insurance? But maybe even so, what if they do have insurance and it covers the whole thing? Are we off the hook? is saying, I'll pray for you, all that God would have us do as followers of Jesus as we love others. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to minimize either the power or the responsibility to pray for one another. It is powerful. These are good things to do. But there's more than just our words that we are to do for one another. Because we want to love others, but we may do so with the wrong definition. Just yesterday, my friend from college, Jake, messaged me and a couple of other friends. He said, my dad was just diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. He's got a year to live. Could be 2 weeks before he passes away. And as I began to read that, I began to wonder, what does loving one another as a follower of Jesus, what does that look like? Our question for today is, what is God's definition of how followers of Jesus should love one another? What is God's definition for how we should love one another? Today we're going to see that there are three features to the kind of love that God would have us to show. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll be picking up our passage in verse 16. So what does Christian love for one another really look like? The first feature of this kind of love is that we are to love others sacrificially. We are to love others sacrificially. Beginning in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That Christ's love demonstrates the costly nature of love. John begins with this ideal picture of love of Jesus' sacrifice. That Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. But notice that Christ's sacrifice is willing. That he uses the term of he laid down his life. It's the idea of giving yourself up. It's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 10, referring to himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus does this for us, in our place, on our behalf. Because it is this exemplary model of love in Jesus' death that we are to follow. That's what he says. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That we're to love one another willingly. This is something that we ought to do, that we must do. We're to love others with our life. No limits. Because we are following the example of Jesus when we are loving others in a way that is costly and done willingly. Do you notice the recipients of this love? It's those that are the brothers. Those that are in the community of faith. Because it's this kind of love of Jesus says, it's the greatest type of love that one would lay down his life for his friends. Because it's this kind of love that we have received from Jesus. And it's the kind of love that we're instructed to show to others. One such example is Victoria Soto. Victoria was a first grade teacher at a small Connecticut school. And as she was helping her kids wrap up their projects and crafts going into Christmas break, she began to hear gunfire ring throughout her halls. And soon she began to hustle the kids down to the bathroom and to the coat closet to hide them. And as Adam Lanza came into her room, Victoria used her body to shield her students from those bullets. when one of the relatives heard of Victoria's actions, they said it speaks volumes to her character, to her commitment, to her dedication. As President Obama recounted the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary, he said of Victoria and the other teachers that died that day, he said, they responded in the way that we all hope we would respond in such circumstances, with courage, with love. The world takes notice of this kind of love, a kind of love that's costly, that's done willingly for the benefit of others. It's a kind of love that we have been shown in Jesus. It is a kind of love that we are to demonstrate to others. Maybe you're saying, Luke, this is kind of hard. This is really big. You want me to love with my life? This is what it's calling us to do. Maybe you're saying, I want this to be true of me, but I'm not sure I'm there yet. Maybe others of you are saying, actually, I really want to love in a way like that. How do I get there? That's where John begins to move us from the exemplary to the everyday. The first feature of the kind of love we're to have is that we are to love others sacrificially. The second feature of our love is that we are to love others materially. We are to love others materially. Looking at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John points out that some in the community have possessions. Some have the world's goods. Here in this passage, it's those that have held on too tightly. That Steve warned us last week of not to love the world or the things in the world. These are the people who have gone down the current stream of the world. They've given up. They wanted to hold on to these passing pleasures and possessions and withheld them from others. What are these possessions? Well, it seems to be those things that are above the provision of food, of clothing, of shelter. It's the extra money we might have for sending a kid to camp, upgrading a home, buying the latest technology, the tools, the stuff that fills our home. It's the closet full of clothes that we have and say we have nothing to wear. It's the books that fill our bookshelves. It's the fridge and freezer that are full of food, but yet we have nothing to eat. There are some in the community of faith that have possessions. But there are some in the community of faith that have needs. That if anyone has the world's goods, yet sees his brother in need. This scene is more than just a passing glance, of more than going down 635 at 70 miles an hour and just catching a glimpse of something. It's the idea of a continual contemplation, a continual observation. That there's been knowledge of what has been going on because we've taken the time in which to know someone, to hear of them, to understand their need. It's a personal kind of love. This kind of observation, this type of knowing the need, doesn't just happen when we pass each other in a hallway at church. It doesn't happen when we just shake one another's hands. It happens when we get to know one another, when we've listened intently to them, when we have asked God to show us the needs of others. But it's not enough to be aware of the need. We must act to meet the need. That Christians are given possessions to meet the needs of others. John gives us the negative example here in our text. He says, if anyone has the world's goods, but closes his heart to his brother, how does God's love abide in him? That awareness of needs is not enough. in our passage, someone in the community has the goods, sees the need, but fails to respond. He closes his heart. The idea of closing is that of locking a door. That the person is closing up their heart to the needs of another. They're locking up shop, putting out the sign that says, closed for business. They have closed up their heart in response to love. And this idea of locking away our heart goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 15, where Moses has commanded Israel that they are to not close their heart, to be hard-hearted against their brothers. Rather, they are to give generously to those who are in need. Because those that have the means are the ones meant to meet the need. It's a kind of love that you can name the person you're loving. It's the kind of love where you can name the need that's being met. It's a love that's costly. It's a love that's material. But there might be reasons why we might not respond in this type of way. We might say, well, the person that's in need has been foolish. It's their own fault that they're in this type of position. Maybe someone has been gambling, and now they've lost their home, maybe their job, maybe their family. But it's to respond in such a way that there are no nuances. There is no out that John gives us here. It's responding in the way that says, I'm going to love you as Jesus has loved us. There are some that find themselves in need of no fault of their own. It's the teenager who's been kicked out of their home because of their parents no longer can provide. Because their parents were angry with them and said, get out. They had no control over their need, but they find themselves in that need. John is calling for us to love others without limits. Because remember the initial example he gave in verse 16? That Jesus gave everything, including his life, on our behalf. That he moved from the greater illustration of love to the lesser illustration of love. That he moved from the painful to the practical, the exemplary to the everyday. Saying if Jesus has given everything for us, then we can respond to others using our material goods. Because if we will not give our lot, if we will not give our possessions, then how will we ever be able to love them with our life to the point of death? There might be another reason why we might not respond to the needs around us. It might cost us a lot. It might make us feel uncomfortable. Maybe you've been saving up for a trip. Maybe you're planning to do some home upgrades. But you learn of a family or an individual that lost their job, being kicked out of their home. One response might go something like, well, this is why we have the unemployment office. This is why we have shelters or different organizations to help. Or maybe there's others in the community. They're really good at this type of thing. That's their gifting. But there's a different type of response. A positive response might be to a situation like that, saying, I heard about you losing your job. I'm so sorry. I or we would like to help pay your rent this month. We'd like to help you get some groceries so that you can eat. If they've been kicked out of their home, it might go something like, we have a couch you can sleep on. It's not much. We have an empty bed or a bedroom that's not being used. You can stay there. Sure, it might be uncomfortable, but those who have the means are to meet the need. That our text is leading us toward loving others without limits in a way that's costly, in a way that's material. There may be others in here who are saying, you know what, I'm just struggling to meet the bills. I'm barely getting by as it is. I want to do that. I want to meet the needs of others, but I don't have much to give. But notice that John is not specifying an amount, a percentage, even limiting it to only finances. That he's saying some of you might have skills in the areas of business or with numbers. You could see those struggling to meet the bills and help them put together a budget. Some might have skills and tools in the areas of fixing things. Could be fixing a car to help them. Could be fixing a leaky faucet. Others might have the availability of time. You can give of your time and provide a listening ear to your friend. Could be just bringing a meal over, taking a pie, taking a cobbler. Because it's to recognize and to show the person in need that they are seen, that they are loved. Maybe someone's starting a new job at work, but they don't quite have the outfit. They don't quite have the clothes that they need to fit this new job and meet those requirements. But you go home and you look at your closet, you look at your clothes, and you begin to realize that, actually, I think that these clothes could help that person. They might be clothes you still wear. You might really like them. But Jesus is calling us to respond in a way that says, here you go. You need this. Because those who have the means are to meet the need. That the message John is calling forth is to love without limits. So what is God's definition of how we are to love one another? First, we are to love others sacrificially. The second feature is that we are to love others materially. The third feature of God's love that we are to show is that we are to love others visually. We are to love others visually. Here's what I don't mean. What I don't mean is posting our acts of love on social media. That's not what I mean. What I don't mean is sharing with a small group or a Sunday school class how sacrificial you've been over the last week or 2 weeks. That's not what I mean. What I mean is this, is that we love others visually by demonstrating the love that we have received from God. That the context of our passage here takes us all the way back to verse 11. In verse 11, John has already told us to love one another. Because what we see is that we act according to our identity. Because we act according to our identity. He sets up a contrast with, in verse 12, of Cain. Cain is described as of the evil one in verse 12. And what kind of actions flow from one who is of the evil one? That he kills, he murders his brother. So what kind of actions are to flow from those who are followers of Jesus? We love because we're identified as God's children. Going all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 3, John says, see what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. That the natural actions for children of God is that they demonstrate love toward others. John uses this idea all throughout his letter, that God is love, and therefore those who are in him are to love others, because actions flow from identity. That if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. This helps explain the last part of verse 17 here in our text. He says, how does God's love abide in him? For those that close out their heart toward their brother, towards their sister in need, how does that happen? He says that love is linked with our intimacy and our identity with Jesus. Because how we could state that last phrase is, how can those that claim to have the love that comes from God not demonstrate it to others? That our love is linked with our intimacy and our identity with Jesus. That we cannot and we will not love others until we have received the love that has come from God through Jesus. That we cannot open up the floodgates of love to others until we have been filled with the living water of God's love. We are God's family. He's used those terms all throughout our passage. It's those terms of brother, of sister, of father, of son, of children, leading us all the way to the place where we are God's family, because families care for one another. We love one another. We do what we can to meet the needs of those in our family. We love because it is that that has come from the Father to the Son, to us, that we demonstrate to others. Because it is by loving in this way that we complete the loop of God's love. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has loved me, he says, so I have loved you. And he tells them in chapter 13, that as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Because we are members of God's family. We are demonstrating the love that has come from the Father through the Son to us. And we demonstrate that by loving others. Because it is this type of love that Jesus says that all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That we complete the loop of God's love, demonstrating what has come to us from the Father through the Son to us, that we now demonstrate to others. That it is from this that the world looks on and sees that we are disciples of Jesus. Because it is how we love one another. John summarizes our passage here in verse 18. He said, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. We're all in this together. No one is exempt. John includes himself in this writing that let us love. We are all in this together because families care for one another. That we are to love others sacrificially, materially, visually. To put it another way, we love others with our life and lot, demonstrating our lineage to God. So what does this type of love look like? It means that when we open up our bulletin, when we open up our prayer requests, we not only pray for those needs, but we ask God, how can you use me to meet the needs of others? Sure, we might not be able to cure someone's pain, to take care of their illness, but we could take them a meal. We might be able to help pay for medical bills, to help cover the cost of rent that now doesn't seem like it can get paid. That we could help watch their children. We could listen to them. There will be needs. That's a given. But we persevere in this kind of love because it is the love that has come from the Father through the Son to us that we are to demonstrate toward others. When I received the message from Jake about his father dying of cancer, I began to start my response to him. And I got about halfway through my response, and then this passage came to mind. And so I had to start all over. I had to leave it blank because I had to ask a question. God, how can I love my brother Jake sacrificially, materially, visually? Today, I now have a response that I can write to him this afternoon in light of this passage. Whose definition of love will we follow? The world's or God's? We are challenged to love others with our life, with our lot, in demonstration of our lineage to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the love that you have shown to us through Jesus, that he died for us while we were sinners and your enemies, yet he willingly died in our place. Forgive us when we have closed our heart to the needs of others. Help us to see those in the community of faith as our brothers and sisters. Help us to love them like you have loved us. And may our love for one another demonstrate the love that comes from you through Jesus. And may the world see our love for one another in recognition that we are your children. Amen.